both hours. One of our elders, Pastor Brian, is going to teach from the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, what it is and how to grow it. Oh, I'm sorry. Next week is peace. Love, joy, peace. Next week is peace. Peace, what it is and how to grow it. Also, I've been asked to mention to you that we are partners with a seminary. We've actually been involved with a seminary for a long, long time. When they were founding, I knew the founding lead guy. He's the president of it now. They actually, I don't know why, they invited me to be one of their board members for a while. I think I was pretty worthless as a board member. They figured that out and they let me go. But anyway, what am I telling you? We have some long engagement with this seminary, and the name of it is Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensville, Kentucky. And I want you to know that you, as Cornerstone members, we contribute to them financially every month. We regularly support them. It's a wonderful, serious school. And you, as Cornerstone people, have access to all the lectures from their Master of Divinity courses and their various other Master of Arts degree programs at no charge. Did I say at no charge? Yes, I did. Not bad. Again, this is high-level training from people that we trust, Sam Waldron, James White, Tom Nettles, and a host of others, available to you free, free of charge. There are classes on such things as biblical exegesis, hermeneutics, which is how to interpret the Bible, the science of that, and historical theology, as well as classes on pastoral theology and biblical counseling. If you would like to have access to these classes, please head to our connections after the service, or you can visit our website and look under the resources link. All right, if that doesn't work, just talk to somebody who seems like they know what's going on, and that ought to work. We are in Psalm 119 this morning, as you know. It has 176 verses. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. So we'll just read the very first section of 8 verses, Psalm 119, 1 through 8. This is God's word. Please open your heart and your soul to it as it is read in your hearing. Aleph. Why is there an Aleph there? That is the name of the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's not what it looks like, but that's the name of it. And every line in these next 8 lines begins with an Aleph. So this is an acrostic, and the whole psalm goes like that. This next section, Beth, 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 Beth. Next section, Gimel, 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 Gimel. 8 lines, 8 lines. So here we go. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Psalm 119, 1 through 8. The great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon liked this psalm so much, he said, quote, "We might do well to commit it to memory," end quote, which is a tall order for the 176 verses, which reminds me, by the way, we have a ladies' conference we're planning for this fall of this year, and the speaker that we've invited, her name is Susan Heck, and she has memorized the entire New Testament, large portions of the Old Testament, and is working on finishing off her memorization of the Old Testament. So when she comes and teaches our women, what do you think they're going to get? Bible. Think they're going to get the Word, the Bible. Yes, sounds pretty good. So if she can do that, we can memorize at least some portions of Psalm 119. The title of this sermon is The Word of God from A to Z, from A to Z, because of the acrostic. This is English, that's Hebrew, but it'll work. Bow with me and we'll pray. Father, thank you for this time and your holy Word. We pray that it may come to us now in Holy Spirit power. Power to save sinners, power to sanctify saints. So we ask that you would not leave us alone here, but that you have dealings with our hearts. For we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, straight to some nuts and bolts, some introductory material. So who wrote Psalm 119? The answer is we don't really know. Probably more people in church history have said David. When you read it, it does sound really Davidic. And he talks about riches, which a king would have had. And he talks about enemies chasing him, which David certainly had. So David's a good candidate. Others have said Ezra, maybe even Nehemiah, who was close to him. Others said, no, maybe the prophets, Daniel or Jeremiah. The truth of the matter is we just don't know. But here's what we do know. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, and this is scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You're never wasting your time in the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good deed. So we know that ultimately, God wrote Psalm 119. It is God-breathed. The Greek word there is theopneustos. That'll be on the quiz. Well, Psalm 119 is God-breathed. God exhaled, and out came Psalm 119. Through whoever's pen, through whoever's brain, through whoever's knowledge of language and all that, it was ultimately God gave us Psalm 119. A second introductory question, what is it about? What's the major theme? Well, you saw that in the sermon title. It's still there. It's about the Word of God from A to Z. It's about you and God's Word. It's things that God wants you to think and feel and say about God's Word. It's about when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, now you have a new relationship to God, but you also now have a new relationship to His Word, and His Word becomes very important in your life. This book becomes the book. You know that's what the Bible means, don't you? It just means it's the book. There's books, and then there's the book. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you have a new relationship with the book. And Psalm 119 is to make you love the book in a greater way, desire it, long for it, delight in it, and seek to order your steps according to it. That's what it's for. Incidentally, coming in at 176 verses, it is by far the longest psalm. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is longer than not a few whole Bible books elsewhere in the Bible. And it's all about the Word, to teach us how to think about the Word, how to feel about the Word. It answers the question, what would be a right emotional response to God's Word? Psalm 19 will shape that right emotional response in you. I just thought it would be interesting, so at this point I asked ChatGPT, what's Psalm 119 all about? And here's what ChatGPT had to say. It's pretty good, actually. This psalm is a profound meditation on the greatest sufficiency and effectiveness of God's Word. You know what? Knowing that that came from a computer, it just means way less, doesn't it? It didn't come from the heat and passion of somebody's soul or out of their own brain. Nonetheless, there's what this is the age we live in. There's what ChatGPT had to say. And Psalm 119 goes very well with and plays a very important role in our doctrine of Scripture. What do we believe about the Word of God? In the Old Testament, there are certain key passages, and in the New Testament, there are key passages. In the Old Testament, most of the key passages that develop our doctrine of the Word are found in the book of Psalms, and some of them are in Psalm 119. So we'll see some of those as we go on. Psalm 119 teaches us that when you become a believer, this book becomes your book. And you're supposed to have certain affections and passions and feelings about it and thoughts about it and responses to it. All right, let's move on. More introductory material. What is the structure of Psalm 119? And I'm bringing that up because it's very unusual, very carefully crafted, very intentional, and it's just plain interesting. Psalm 119 is an acrostic, so I already animated this, but let me say more about it. Here's a slide that tells you how it works. It's got 176 verses, and they are divided into 22 sections or 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And in each stanza, all 8 verses in each section begin with the same Hebrew letter. So the first 8 verses all begin with Aleph, or A. The second 8 verses all begin with Beth, or B. The third 8 verses all begin with C, or actually it's Gimel in the Hebrew, and so on, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. So that's why this psalm is God's Word, the Bible, from A to Z. It takes you through the whole alphabet. And it's really beautiful. Somebody, whoever wrote it, really labored over this structure and made it fascinating and absolutely unique in God's Word. Again, the Word of God from A to Z. A subtitle could be Alphabet Soup. All right, the Word of God. Furthermore, a bit more about the structure. Not only does each section and stanza do what you have up on the slide there still, but they're also, each stanza is thematically arranged. In other words, the first 8 verses tend to be about one theme. I'll put it up for you. The Aleph section, all 8 verses, are generally about the blessing of, longing for, and obedience to divine law. The second 8, Beth, are about the Word of God enveloping the whole life of man. The third 8, Gimel, are about a heartfelt longing for a pilgrim life as directed by God's Word. You get the idea. Each stanza also is thematically arranged. So the psalm's getting more and more cool, the way the author wove this together, planned it out, put it together, and made the whole thing work. Furthermore, here's another interesting, wonderful feature about Psalm 119. It uses many different words to describe the Bible. The main ones you're going to see are word, law, judgments, testimonies, commandments, rules, statutes, and precepts. Each of those have little nuances. They're probably just chosen, though, so you don't just get bored with the same word over and over again. These are all different names for the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, and they're woven over and over and over again throughout Psalm 119. A little bit more introductory material. Thank you for staying with me. Psalm 119 is also, and I think this is very wonderful about it, it is an extended prayer. Whoever wrote it, you really feel his soul, his passions for God and the things of God. He's just praying and praying. He'll state something to God. He's speaking to God. Lord, you know this is true. Lord, you said that in your word. And then he prays. Here's what I want to be like because of that. He does this over and over. It's a big, long, extended prayer, 176 verses of prayer. You want your prayer life to get better? Just read and pray the words of Psalm 119. Just work your way through it and pray it. Read it aloud and then pray that prayer and then pray about that prayer and pray it in. Let me give you some examples of the prayers that are embedded in just about every line of Psalm 119, verses 4 and 5. You have commanded, here he states something to God. He's talking to God. He's communing with God. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Then here's his response. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Read that. Pray it with him. Make this the basis of your communion with God. Address God and then petition him. Here's another one, Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart, he's talking to God. With my whole heart, I seek you. God has become God to him. And that's what's supposed to happen when you repent and turn, that God may be your God. And then his prayer request, let me not wander from your commandments. He sensed inside him the ability to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, the hymn says. He sensed that like we do as well. And he prays, oh Lord, I don't ever want to wander away from you. Please don't let me do that. Here's another one, Psalm 118, the prayers of the psalmist, verses 18 through 19. Open thou mine eyes. This is in the King James Version because that's when I first read it and that's what I memorized it in many years ago. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Psalm 119, 18 and 19, King James Version. So it was 52 years ago that I first read that psalm and memorized it. And I started the daily practice of when I would read my Bible at various times throughout the day, each day I would literally get on my knees and open the Bible on my bed and I would pray my way through parts of the psalm. But I would pray that prayer before any scripture reading, oh Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not a bad idea if you want to do that. Before you have your Bible reading time, read one of these. There are others like it. Prayers through Psalm 119. Okay, so enough introductory material. Now, how do I want to approach preaching through Psalm 119 with all these verses in one sermon? I thought, well, I could just preach one of the sections, like the first section, eight verses. We could handle eight verses in a sermon. Or I could develop things thematically. There's a theme that's in this verse, that verse, that verse, and I'll bring them together. That's what we're going to do. So really, it's a topical message based on themes that are found in Psalm 119. Okay, you all still with me? You look like you're with me. Thank you. End of introductory material. Here are some of the recurring themes. I've got seven, the perfect number. Jason had an eight. That's not a perfect number, but I've got the perfect number, seven of them for you today. And the first one is love for the word. This is just repeated. It recurs again and again and again. God wants to use Psalm 119 to help you, to increase your level of love for God's word. It's to shape you in that. It's to form that in you. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97, for example. Oh, how I love your law. And you're supposed to read that and then pray it and mean it. And if you don't mean it enough, read it some more and pray it some more until you've prayed it in. Oh, the psalmist says, he's showing us what the proper emotional state of the believer's soul ought to be, what the disposition of the believer's heart ought to be toward the word of God. It's one of love. What do you think about the Bible? I love it. I wished I read it more. I wish I knew it more and so on. But I love it. It's showing you the proper disposition of a redeemed, blood-bought child of God. Oh, there's emotion and passion in that word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He could honestly say that. I hope you have more and more days where you can say that honestly more and more. Renewed hearts, regenerate hearts, love new things. What do they love? They love God supremely, and they love the Word of God. It's the book, not just any book. When Jesus Christ draws you to himself in repentance and saving faith, he will put in your soul a love for the book. Again, Psalm 119, verse 159. He speaks to God first and says, Lord, I want you to look in my heart and consider how I love your precepts. And then a prayer in response. Give me life according to your steadfast love. So that's what the psalmist is doing. He's trying to increase our level of love for the word. He's giving us words to say, words that are divine words, to speak to God and pleading with God that he would increase our love to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let me just say some more about this. I'm going to stay on this theme for a minute of love for the word. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us what went wrong with some people who did not respond to the gospel and did not believe on the Lord Jesus. Here's what went wrong with them. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, something you receive when you believe on the Lord Jesus is you receive a love of the truth. You can't be saved but say, yeah, but I don't care one bit about the Bible. Who cares about the Word of God? No, no, there's something implanted in you by God's Holy Spirit, and you are receiving a thing called the love of the truth. And Psalm 119 is to help you shape and speak about and express to God and pray over your love for the truth. In that day, most of them were illiterate, and living before Gutenberg as they did, most of them did not own a personal copy of the Word. My, aren't we blessed? You have on that little device called your phone over 400 different translations of the Bible. Most of them you don't want to spend much time in, but some of them, a number of them are really, really good. And the most amazing thing you own, tell me if I'm right or wrong when I say that, the most amazing thing you own is your Bible. This is God's, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who gives you life and breath and all things right now that you have. That God speaks here. Here's where his words are found. What could I compare to that? Let's see, which is better, my truck or my Bible? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Forget the truck. It's the Word of God. This is the most amazing thing on the planet. This is the most precious and amazing thing you own. It is the Bible. Maybe that's why the great Christian teacher, the great Christian evangelist and apologist, his name was Francis Schaeffer. I had a huge crush, a man crush, on Francis Schaeffer when I was a young believer. I did all things Francis Schaeffer. I even tried to look a little bit like Francis Schaeffer, grew a little goatee like all this stuff. Anyway, I was a Francis Schaefferite. And before he was a very old man, he came down with a bad, bad cancer, and ultimately he died from it. But as he lay dying, it was said that he often lay there just hugging his Bible like this, just holding his Bible. Well, why would you hug the Bible? Is that Bible idolatry? It's not the Bible, it's God. Yeah, but this is where I've met him. This is where he's spoken to me so many times. This is what he used to change my life and my soul. So you want to live such that you would like to die hugging your Bible. I like that idea. So what do I want to say to you? Psalm 119 is intended to shape and deepen your love for God's Word. This is so important, I'm not going to leave this theme yet. We're spending more time in number one than all the rest. Don't get worried. I'll pay attention to the clock. I want to jump over to Deuteronomy 6 and show you the same thing over there. Just a parallel passage. We're in the famous Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then comes the end of verse 6. And these words, which I command you today, shall be where? Lined up on a shelf? No, they shall be in your heart. Human hearts are to be repositories for the Word of God, the truth of God. the scriptures and what's in them. These words I command you shall be in your heart. So love for the word is important for you as a believer. Love for the word is vitally important for us as a church. Oh, may we be a church and a people who love God's word. We love to hear it read. We love to sing it. You sound like you love to sing it. We love to fellowship around it. We love to have Bible studies where we open it and study it. We love all these things. We want our preaching to indicate a powerful love for God's word. We want to judge all things by the word. On that note, let me throw in a little church history. Back in 1689, some Baptists over in England wrote what is called the Baptist Confession of Faith. I think it's the finest confession on the planet ever in all of church history, though there are some other really fine ones too, the Westminster Confession. And they write first 10 paragraphs on the word. Here's paragraph 10 on the word. It is the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Scripture, delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. There were giants in the land in those days writing such things as that. So the first recurring theme is love for God's word. The second recurring theme that I'll bring out is very close to it, but there's a bit of difference. It is delight in God's word. It's delight. There's love and there's delight. Let's see how it comes out. Psalm 119, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, he's talking to God, I delight. How much do you delight? As much as in all riches. Sounds like he's rich. This might be David. He was the king. But whoever it was, he knew what it's like to delight in some riches. And he said, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. So do you delight in some riches? God give you some riches? Suppose you're out hiking in Rock State Park one day and you find there's a watch laying there. And so you grab it. There's no one around. You pick up the watch and look, and it's a Rolex, which costs, I don't know, $20,000 or I don't know what they cost. What do they cost? Anyway, so there you find a Rolex and you look around. So you say, well, I'll advertise wherever you would advertise. Did anybody lose their Rolex? Of course, everyone's going to say, yeah, I did, right? Can you prove it was yours? Nobody can. So you just got yourself a Rolex. If I found a Rolex, I'd be kind of tickled, but I would realize I'm going to have to give it away or sell it, because you can't have Pastor Steve wearing a Rolex, right? That's not going to wash. You and I have a meeting at Panera. You buy for me and I'm wearing a Rolex. That's not good. Or I could take it and just wear it privately around the house. Anyway, you know how people delight in riches, right? The psalmist knows that, and he says, that's how I delight in the way of God's testimonies. Again, Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Again, it's delight. It's like positive delight. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He doesn't use the word delight. He describes delighting, sweet. Now, the greatest and most prevalent sweet thing they had in their day was not sugar, it was honey. If you wanted to sweeten something, you primarily got honey, or figs or grapes, they kind of get sugar in them as well. But it was honey. And so he takes the sweetest thing he knows that a human palate might delight in, and he likens his sweetness for the word to it. In our day, I don't know, we have things that we would probably pick before honey. What would you pick? Somebody would say chocolate. Somebody else would say ice cream. I thought ice cream. Just let's be honest, we kind of like ice cream in our day. You ever been to the Jarrettsville Creamery? How about the Pringle Family Creamery? How about Broom's Bloom Dairy? How about Down on the Farm Creamery in Strasburg, PA? Some of the finest ice cream on the planet. And by the way, each one of those locations is just a nice ride on your motorcycle with your wife on the back. You ride out, you get some ice cream, you ride home. It's been a good day. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey, sweeter than ice cream. Can you say to God, oh Lord, sweeter than anything I know is your word. It's so sweet to my taste. That's where the psalm wants to put you. That's how God wants to use this psalm to form you. Let's be believers. Let's be a church that positively delights in the word. None of this, aw, we've already had three verses in the sermon. Do we need another one? We already had two scripture readings in the service. Do we really need a third one? No, we love it. Some faces when I'm preaching, some faces seem to say, right here, Pastor, I'm really listening, right here. Just back the whole truck in, beep, 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 dump it all right on me, right here in this face. And meanwhile, somebody right behind them, I never see their face. It's like there's an eclipse going on. I know someone's back there. I can't see them. I don't know what's going on when that happens, but it happens. Now, you want to have a face that indicates a heart that's eager to receive God's word in our gathered meetings. So first recurring theme is love for God's word. Second recurring theme is delight in God's word. Here's a third one, very similar, but it's a different word, rejoicing in the word. Psalm 19 wants to bring us to a place where we are rejoicing. We have positive joy. We love, we delight, now we joy in God's word. Psalm 119, 111. Your testimonies are my heritage. They've been handed down to me. I'm going to hand them down to my children and my children's children. They're a heritage. We're passing them down through the family, and your testimonies are my heritage. Yeah, there might be a grandfather clock that somebody passed down, and I'll pass it down to. Yeah, there might have been some glass jars or something. I'm going to pass them on down. But your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Now, I want to ask you an honest question, and it's between you and God. What is the joy of your heart? And can you say, God's testimonies are the joy of my heart? It's okay to have other things in your heart that you're joyful about, like grandchildren. That's not a bad one. Like, how about two pileated woodpeckers at once on our feeder out back, frequently lately? Sometimes a male and a female, and you know, they stay together for good. They're a couple, and we have the same ones, Mr. and Mrs. Pileated coming around. And maybe at the same time, we got a red-bellied woodpecker out there, and maybe a downy woodpecker down there, and maybe a fox is running around in the woods. That's a good day. We delight in that. We rejoice in that. But your testimonies, they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119 is to produce in you joy for God's word in your heart. Here again, Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. One who finds great spoil. That's where I should have talked about finding a Rolex, right? Ooh, I found a Rolex. Actually, the spoil would have been like a battle happened. Everybody's gone home. There's dead people laying around, and there's stuff for the taking. You're finding great, great spoil. It's rich stuff. It's good stuff. It's free for the taking. I rejoice at your word like those people rejoice at finding their spoil. Oh, let us be a people like that. Oh, may you be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl like that. Psalm 119 is here to design that in you. Here's a fourth thing we notice, a recurring theme. It is desire for the word. Desire. Psalm 119, verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. I long for them. You know what it means to long for something? I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. He's got desire for the word. He's got longing for the word. Again, Psalm 119, verse 131, I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments. He desires the commandments. He longs for them. I'm going to guess that probably meant he read them sometimes. Probably meant he loved gathering with the people of God. They're going to open up the book when we get there. They're going to have the word. They're going to feed us on the word. He's longing for that. Not any of this, no, do I have to go to church? No, longing for it, desiring the word. But there's more. We must not only desire, but we want to keep God's word as well. So number five, theme that recurs, keeping God's word. Psalm 119 will work in you to incline your heart to obedience. Now let's talk about obedience for a minute. There's legal obedience, and there's evangelical obedience. And legal obedience leads only to death. It's a ministry of death. If you're not in Christ and you're just trying to legally slog it out and trying to please God, you're going to fail. It isn't going to appease God's wrath, and you're not going to be happy at the last day. But then there's evangelical obedience. What is that? You've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he gave you a new heart that's inclined toward him, inclined to obey him, inclined to love him and follow him. He's also sent the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, into your soul to reside and to live there. What does a Holy Spirit do inside of you? Well, he works to make you holy, to sanctify believers. He's given you church and brothers and sisters in Christ and soul-enriching, nourishing fellowship that you can enjoy. All of these things are to help you to keep God's word evangelically by the Spirit of God. Psalm 119:8, I will keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake me. Psalm 119:44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what new hearts want. That's the prayer of new hearts. That's why you mourn when you fail to keep God's law. That's why you go back and repent and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us again. Keeping God's word. Here's another recurring theme. It's number 6. And you will find encouragement in the word in Psalm 119. Great encouragement for people who are being treated badly. Have you recently been treated badly? I'm sure group this size, some of you can say, yeah, I've been treated badly. Maybe it was a loved one who kind of betrayed you. Maybe it was somebody at work, they just didn't treat you right. They didn't get it right. They're not understanding you. Maybe you're being falsely accused. Maybe you're being lied about, all kinds of things like that. That can happen. But there's great encouragement in Psalm 119 for times when things like that are happening. Let me give you an example. Psalm 119, verse 157. This sounds like David, but we don't really know. The psalmist says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Many. Not just one. Somebody at the office has it in for me. Not just two, I got a distant relative and they can't say a good word about me and they're poisoning everybody about me. No, not just one or two, many are my persecutors and my adversaries. He's saying this to God, and then how does he respond to this? But I do not swerve from your testimonies. Instead of saying, well, if that's the kind of God you are and if you're gonna let people treat me this way, I'm done. No, he says, I got a lot of persecutors, but I'm sticking with you, Lord. I do not swerve from your testimonies. Read them, memorize them, pray over them, cry them out to God. He will hear and you will rise up and encouraged. The 7th recurring and final recurring theme I want to bring out for our purposes from Psalm 119 is the doctrine of God's word, the inerrancy of God's word. And Psalm 119 makes one of the major Old Testament deposits in the doctrine of the word of God being infallible, inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, all of those things. Let me remind you of a verse I cited earlier before we go to Psalm 119 on this. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'll put it up this time. All scripture is breathed out by God. Here's the quiz. I told you the word earlier. What's the word? Yeah, theopneustos. That's it. All scripture is God-breathed. God exhaled and it came out through his pen and his mouth. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a key New Testament text helping us understand the doctrine of the Word of God. What is the Word of God? How do we view it? What do we think about it? What role does it play in our life? But now in Psalm 119, we get an Old Testament, we get some counterparts. These are major Old Testament building blocks in our doctrine of and our appreciation for the Word. And what we're going to look for are verses that have these words, righteous, true, especially true and sure. Some of the verses say your word is righteous. That means there's nothing unrighteous in it. Some of them say true. That means there's nothing false. Some of them say sure. You can trust this. That means there's nothing uncertain about them. Here's an example. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Now, if it's true, then there's no falsehood in it. If it's true, you can take it to the bank. If it's true, you can stand and live your life on it. And here the Old Testament declares that the law of God, that's way more than just this psalm, the law of God, by extension, the whole Bible, the Word of God, is true. Again, Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. We now have the sum of God's word, the completion of the canon, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. That's the sum. The sum of your word is what? Truth. No errors, no deceit, no falsehood, no sleight of hand. The whole Bible is true from cover to cover. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. All the rules in the Bible are righteous. None of them are, well, that's unrighteous. No, there's no mixture. They're all righteous and they're all true. So that's it. That's Psalm 119, the word of God from A to Z. There's seven of the many recurring principles, recurring teachings that are in the Psalm. Now, what do I want to say by way of application after a drink? Let me just say, why don't you get some Psalm 19 into your soul then? If you've never done so, why don't you have a date? Have a date with Psalm 119. Me and Psalm 119, we're going to get alone in the presence of God, and I'm going to work some Psalm 19 into the fiber of my soul. Drink in some Psalm 19 like a spiritual protein drink. Pour a bathtub full of Psalm 119 and lie a soak in it for a while. Open it up like a fire hydrant. Let it wash over your soul. Read through it slowly and carefully. Pause and meditate. It's worth it. It will reward you. Pray it back to God. Pray it back to God. Commune with God. Underline it. Highlight it. Memorize parts of it. It will change your life. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, and I won't put this up, but here it is. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Psalm 119 is that. Psalm 119 will do that. It will work in your soul. Here's a second thing I'll say by way of closing about Psalm 119. Why don't you think about reading through Psalm 119 in a year? Here's a way to do it. This is a little more church history, a little more biography. Y'all familiar with who Matthew Henry is, the Matthew Henry commentaries? You can find them on the web free. Use Matthew Henry. He's still good from the 1600s. Great stuff. Well, his father, Philip Henry, was also a pastor. And Matthew Henry tells about his father and says, once when he, our father Philip, was pressing the study of the scriptures upon us, the children, he advised us to take a verse of this psalm every morning to meditate upon, and so we would go over the psalm twice in the year. One verse a morning, go over the whole psalm twice in a year. And that, said he, will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. How about reading through one verse of Psalm 119 every morning? Or every day before you start your normal Bible reading? You do have that, don't you? Every day before you read the word, read a word about the word. Read from Psalm 119. He also said, all grace grows as love toward the word of God grows. Here's the third thing in closing. And I just want you to know, and I hope you know this, as a church, we want to do everything according to the word. We want to be a biblical church. Is it possible for a church to exist? Could we exist and not be a biblical church? Well, duh. Well, yeah. Read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. There are seven churches in Asia Minor. Paul himself planted some of them, and this is not long after that. Others of them were planted by people who came from the ones Paul planted. They're all Pauline churches, and he's still alive and kicking. No, he wouldn't be by then, pardon me. Anyway, it's not far after Paul. So there's seven churches in Asia Minor, and they're already going awry, and Jesus has warnings for every one of them. They needed warnings. And he has rebukes for most of them. One he calls dead, another he calls lukewarm. Jesus wasn't being very nice to churches that day. And to others he has this phrase, and this phrase occurs to several of the churches in Asia Minor. Yet this I have against you, you tolerate. In one of them it's, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Jezebel was the door through which the devil was importing the world into the church. She was the conduit through which the world was flowing into the church. And instead of dealing with Jezebel, instead of shutting the door, they just, well, we're tolerant. We're the church that loves everybody. Well, you should love everybody, but some people need some strong love, all right? And in that church, a blind spirit of tolerance held the door open for Jezebel. nicer than Jesus. You're too nice to Jezebel. You're too tolerant of Jezebel. What am I illustrating? It is quite possible for a church like ours to be less than pleasing to the Lord and in need of some serious reform. And so as a church, we want to place ourselves under his word in every way. We want to judge everything by the word. We want to do church according to the dictates of the word. We want to be a Psalm 119 word church, a biblical church. So that's it for the sermon on Psalm 119. One final thing to say that isn't going up there, but I want to say to you, please don't waste this sermon. It's in the providence of God that we're in Psalm 119 today, and it's in the providence of God that you are here, and you have been exposed to this, and you've heard this. Now, what are you going to do with it? You'll be wasting this sermon if Psalm 119 doesn't make any dent in you at all today. You'll be wasting it if Psalm 119 doesn't rise to any greater prominence in your thoughts or affections or life. A right response to the sermon might be, yeah, I want to get back into Psalm 119 and drink some of that spiritual protein into my soul. Please don't waste Psalm 119. Please don't waste this sermon. Get some Psalm 119 into your soul. With that, I'll say amen. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, our Father, for this time in your holy word. We pray again that this may be the day of grace and redemption for our young ones downstairs as the teachers labor for their souls, for men and women and boys and girls upstairs and all over the globe where the name of Jesus is lifted up today. Oh, Father, have mercy upon sinners and draw them to the cross. And we who have been recipients of your mercy, we who have been so drawn to the cross, we pray, O Lord, increase our love, increase our desire, increase our thirst and our longing, increase our confidence and trust in your holy word. Make us individuals and make us a church, faithful to the word, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.